Please turn with me to Ezekiel 37. My message tonight is future revival in Jerusalem. Future revival in Jerusalem. And I have to call it future revival in Jerusalem. Because if I said revival in Jerusalem, all of us would think back to the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved through one sermon in one day through one preacher who several weeks before was so backslidden and cold in heart that he denied that he knew the person of Jesus Christ. Saints, I do believe in revival. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is actually filled with the history, with the facts and the details about revivals. And as if that isn't enough, on my bookshelf, I've got about 5 shelves just of books and revivals that have happened to the church in nations within our own days and previous generations. My message, future revival in Jerusalem, Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into thee, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh come up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord God, that you do commission, Lord God, that you do command your prophets, your preachers, Lord God, to prophesy, to speak, to preach, and even to the dry bones, the dead, scattered bones, Lord God, when it's most impossible, when it seems, Lord God, utterly unlikely, Lord God, where it's absolutely fanatical to prophesy or to preach, yet that is the very hour that you take and Ezekiel and command him, Lord God, to prophesy unto the dead bones. My God, I'm praying, O God, in this nation of Ireland, that you'd raise us up, O God, in this church, even to prophesy to the dead bones. My God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move mightily upon men and women, Lord God, to move them to pray and to intercede, Lord God, to dream, O God, to have visions, Lord God, to think the very thoughts of God, Lord God, the raise up a young generation that's going to arise and prophesy, and Lord God, prevail, O God, over every feeling and emotion and sin. Lord God, we do want a generation to arise and to prophesy to the dead bones in this nation. Lord God, with man this thing is impossible, but O God, we still believe in the God of revival. We still believe in the God who places us, Lord God, in the valley of dead bones to prophesy unto those those bones and to believe, Lord God, to believe with faith in our hearts that they can become an exceeding mighty army. My God, will you put such a faith in the heart of this church that we'll arise to believe you for a blowing of the four winds of heaven. Lord God, to believe that you're going to bring together the body of Christ that's been destroyed in this nation. Lord God, we pray for the blowing of that wind that you send us a revival. But Lord God, I do thank you that your word prophesies that you have, that you are, that you shall do this to the little nation of Israel that one more time. Lord God, as on the day of Pentecost, that you are going to pour out your spirit upon her, that you're going to send her a revival again like her early days. But oh God, what an hour beholds us and is set even ahead of us, oh God, that you are one more time going to revive that nation and through them, oh God, revive your church across the world. We love you, we bless you, we envision us, oh God, we allow the anointing and the Holy Spirit to move upon us individually and together as your church. My God, help me to prophesy to the bones in this church. Lord God, I pray for that anointing, that unction, that moving of your Holy Spirit, that you reveal your thoughts, oh God, that you make this real. Will you send us a revival in this city? Lord God, will you start here in this church, oh God? Lord God, you are a God who takes dead, dry bones and Lord God makes them into an instrument against the enemy in your hand. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Our message, future revival in Jerusalem, not past, not present, but future. Ezekiel 37 verse 1 to 10 is a popular, a famous, a well-preached, a well-written about section of the Bible. All through my Christian life from a child, I have heard these verses preached on concerning revival in the church. I have heard many messages. I have read expositions of it. I have read all about things about revival, and they always use this scripture. They always use this about the prophet being put in the valley of dry bones, prophesying to them. And as the wind of heaven blows, that is a symbol, a picture, a type, a parable of what revival is like. Every true revival has been very like Ezekiel 37. When God comes to his church, it's in revival to do a great work, a miraculous work. It is always like this. He always comes to the church, not when it's victorious, not when it's affecting a nation, but it looks like a bundle of dry, dead bones that can never accomplish anything. I literally can tell you 1,000 stories from 100 different countries how God came to his church and all you had was a bunch of rattling, dead, dry, scorched bones, and yet that was the place where God sent revival and started all over again in moving in a city, a nation, or a community. Saints, I do believe in revival, but I want to assure you, Ezekiel 37 is not primarily for the church. It's only secondarily for the church. Primarily, Ezekiel 37 is for the little nation of Israel. We find this vision of Ezekiel in the midst of these verses or chapters, chapter 36 through to chapter 39. From the regathering of the nation of Israel, and at the beginning of Ezekiel 36, we have Israel regathered from all nations, from Russia in the north, from all the surrounding Arabic nations. This literally began to happen in the 20th century. But in 1948, Israel was birthed as a nation once again. And what began in chapter 36 carries on through chapter 37. It's talking about the same thing. This vision of the valley of dry bones has actually already begun to be fulfilled. It is actually being fulfilled right as we speak here. But it is yet to be fulfilled in the future. Listen to me here carefully. This vision, this prophecy, is of the regathering the restoration, the resurrection, and then the spiritual reviving of Israel. It is all about them being brought back physically, politically, socially, and militarily to the little land of Israel where the mountains of Israel reside. When we see Israel birthed as a nation again, we know that Ezekiel 37 has taken place, but it will continue to take place until a spiritual revival comes to that small nation once again. Here tonight, I want to tell you of a future revival that's going to come to Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And saints, can I tell you tonight, nobody is talking about it. Men, preachers, teachers are scared to preach this. Do you know why? Because they think it messes with popular doctrines. Or they say, you can't talk about prophecy that is just about to be fulfilled. Well, I want to tell you that what is here in Ezekiel and what happens in this spiritual revival is also talked about in Joel the prophet, in his entire book. You know, in Joel, it actually happens after an army invades from the north. And then you have the prophet Joel prophesying. Also, we have the same revival in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. And then again in Romans, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 11. Please stick your finger in Romans 11 and Zechariah 12. We will get there. But I want to bring you to Ezekiel 37 first. Saints, in the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 37, we have a vision. Ezekiel is taken to a valley. It's a vision the Lord has shown him. He is seeing a vision of something that is real. But this is a vision. It's a picture. It's something to make him understand. But it's about real people and something that God is actually gonna do. In the first 10 verses, we see him standing there, surrounded by all these dead, dry, scorched bones, and it's impossible that they could ever become a living person, never mind a mighty army. It is utterly impossible. It is ridiculous. It is fanatical. It is foolish to think that these bones could actually, through prophesying and the moving of the Spirit of God, become a mighty army within the nation. And yet God tells this prophet, one man, a singular man, who's living in a day of great darkness. He says, Ezekiel, begin to prophesy to the bones. Can you imagine a preacher being told, I want you to go out to this valley. Malcolmson, I'm setting you in that valley. I want you to stand here and start prophesying to these dead bones individually, all together, and tell them they're going to become a mighty army. You may say, well, that's a ridiculous thing. Well, I've done it plenty of times, I can assure you. God always sends me to the darkest places, the hardest places, and the places no one else wants to go. You know why? I've got faith to prophesy to dead bones. I believe in a God that puts life again in the dead bones. What was before, it can be again. If he ever moved in revival, he is going to do it again. So notice for 10 verses, he's standing there prophesying. And these bones come together, then the skin, then the sinews, it all comes together until finally it's a complete body, but it's still dead. Then he says, prophesy. And when the wind blows, the breath of life comes in and it stands on its feet. What is this a vision of? We don't need to speculate. See, in chapter 37 from verse 11, we have the explanation of the vision. Don't go by what I say. What does the prophet say? What does it say written there? For 10 verses, it's the valley of dry bones. Is it the church or is it something else? In chapter 37, beginning at verse 11, listen to what it actually says. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones, and listen to this, he's going to explain what the dead bones are. He's going to show you, there's no argument about this. This is God speaking to Ezekiel and saying, see those dead bones that you've been prophesying to? You didn't realize what you were prophesying to or who you were prophesying to. But I'm going to show you who these dead bones are. These are the whole house of Israel. The bones are the house of Israel. When you see all those scattered dead bones, they are the entire house of Israel. But when you first see them, they are scattered dead bones, disjointed. They are everywhere. They're not together. They're scattered all over that valley. And there's no hope of life. There's no semblance of structure or order. There is nothing. It is utterly dead. It's a graveyard, but nothing is buried. He goes further than just explaining that these are the bones. God actually begins to prophesy and reveal that when you see these dead bones have thoughts. They have feelings. They have words that they're speaking. And he begins to say what these dead bones are actually saying. In verse 11, he says, they say, our bones are dried. That word dried means ashamed, confused, disappointed. We are withered. We're dead. There's no hope of life. We're absolutely scorched. It goes further and it says, our hope is lost. It means our expectation. We have no hope, no expectation. We don't think anything's going to happen in the future. Our cord is literally broken. There is no future for us. There's going to come no change. We are a valley of dry bones. Saints, that can happen in a church. You can have a church filled with people who say, I'm dry, I'm dead, I'm ashamed, I'm confused, I'm disappointed, I'm all dried up, and God can never use me. I assure you, that's what these dry bones, they are speaking, they have got voices, they are feeling their own condition. They go further and say, we are cut off for our parts. That means destroyed. We are utterly destroyed. We are so divided, we can never be brought together again. It would be utterly impossible. It actually says back in verse 2 concerning these bones that they were very many and that they were very dry. Now listen to this. These bones were very many. They were multitudes of bones, a great army of bones, but they're very dry. Totally, absolutely, completely dry. These bones are scorched, absolutely scorched, and there's no life in them whatsoever. In verse 12, it goes further with these bones. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold my people. Now who are these bones? What is he prophesying to? All these scattered bones are the house of Israel. They are Israel before 1948. They are Israel over a 1900 year period. Because of their disobedience to God, they got scattered all across the world. But here's a prophecy saying, do you know what? Those dead, dry bones that are scattered across the world, begin to prophesy to them. Because they're going to be gathered from all nations to the little strip of land called Israel. And that's literally what's going to happen. And he says, I'll show you what they're thinking. All these Jews are all across the world. They're thinking, we're dead. We're finished. We'll never be a nation. We can never think of that. It would be utterly impossible. We are dead and we are dry. In verse 12, he speaks unto his people Israel. And he says, listen, I will open your graves. Before they come back to the nation of Israel, he actually prophesied 2,600 years ago that before they become a nation like they did in 1948, that they will be in their graves all across the world. Oh my people, I will open your graves. What does it mean to be in a grave? It means to literally be scattered across the nations. Do you remember what happened to Israel before 1948 when she became a nation? Do you remember? There was the German Holocaust. And not only that, in Russia as well, many of them were persecuted and died. Before Israel was birthed as a nation, you had 6 million Jews, the same amount that live in Israel today. 6 million Jews were literally killed, massacred, murdered in the gas chambers of Germany. What a horrendous thing that this Bible prophecy. Ezekiel prophesied of those bones. They're scattered all over the world in every nation. But begin to prophesy to them. And as you prophesy, they're all going to come back together in one place. Remember what the church is. To be at one place at the same time, doing the same thing. Well, that's what it was with Israel. Begin to prophesy that they're all going to come back into the same nation and be in the same place to be built into the same body. That's what he was actually prophesying. You see, the graves that they were going to be brought out of. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. What did Ezekiel say? I'll bring you out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Prophesied 2,600 years ago, but fulfilled in 1948. When it seemed utterly impossible that Israel could ever be a nation again. This was a miracle. You see, in 1948, this prophecy began to be fulfilled. But it will not be completed until there is a spiritual revival. And that nation turns back to Jesus Christ. Can I prophesy to you here tonight? And I'm just telling you what the Bible says. There is coming a spiritual revival in the nation, the physical, real nation of Israel. Very shortly. And that nation is going to turn to Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? I believe in these days ahead it's going to happen. Look at verse 14. It says, and I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. Notice this. And I will place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that has spoken to you and performed it, saith the Lord. God, this vision of the valley of dry bones is not fulfilled until the Spirit of God is indwelling the people of Israel. Until He puts His Holy Spirit within them. Until there is a change in their lives. This vision is actually not fulfilled. Do you know Ezekiel actually prophesied, as did Jeremiah and Isaiah and other prophets. They said when Israel comes back and is gathered out of all nations of the world back to Israel, it'll not be because of their faith or their prayers or because they're living good or they're living right or because they believe the Bible or because they believe in God. It won't be for that reason. The Bible actually predicts when Israel comes back to her nation, when the valley of dry bones begins to come back into its order, when that begins to happen, it will not be because they believe in God. How can a dead body believe in God? It cannot. It cannot hear the voice of God. How can dead, dry bones respond to God? There's no life in them. They are dead. But when Israel was restored, the Bible prophesied when they come back to the nation of Israel, they're going to be idolaters. They're going to be sinners. They're going to be absolute unbelievers. That's what it says. Do you realize from 1948 until here tonight, 6 million Jews have gone back to the little nation of Israel. There was 500,000 there already. But since 48, 6 million Jews have all returned to Israel. Was it because they were Zionists? Is it because they believed the Bible? Is it because they believed in God and wanted to see prophecy fulfilled? Absolutely not. If you Google this, Israel today is called the most unreligious country in the world. They are actually a very secular, very atheistic nation. At least 25% of all Jews in the land of Israel tonight are absolute radical atheists. They do not believe in God. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in an afterlife. They don't believe in prayer. They don't believe in any of that. They've never read the Bible. They've never read Ezekiel. They don't believe in keeping the law of God. So here are 6 million Jews come back to this nation within one generation as God prophesied 2,600 years ago. And yet the vast majority of them would say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't believe in any of this. The man who actually started the Zionist movement over 100 years ago, Theodore Herzl, was an atheist. And yet he burned with the passion saying, we've got to see Israel restored again. And at one point he predicted, he said, within 50 years, there'll be a nation of Israel. He was absolutely accurate. The first Prime Minister of Israel, David Ben-Gurion, was an atheist. Here he is in 1948 when they get attacked by all their enemies. He doesn't believe in God. He's not a man of prayer. He doesn't believe the Bible. And yet here he is seeing an entire nation that's been extinct for 1900 years. It is being birthed. He is being used of God. And yet he doesn't believe in God. I want to tell you, this is the valley of dry bones. There's no life in them yet, but they're being called back together, miraculously by the hand of God. More than half of the Jews in Israel are utterly secular. They don't want anyone's views imposed on them. What about the Prime Minister of Israel today, Benjamin Netanyahu? Who is he? Where did he come from? Does he believe? Is he an atheist? Actually, he served in an elite unit in the Yom Kippur War of 1973. He was a highly trained military man. And can I say something more about him? He was a very immoral man. He's gone through 3 marriages so far, committed adultery multiple times. He was the cause of his marriages breaking down every single time. He couldn't control himself. He was a very godless man for many years. But listen, in 2012, 5 years ago, something happened to that man. He started a Bible study in his house for the parliament. And gathering there are politicians and rabbis from across the nation, top politicians, top rabbis, every 2 weeks, and he leads the Bible study from everything from prophecies in Ezekiel all the way through to how you should live your life. And he's on the news, you'll see him constantly. Do you know what he said when he last visited America? He said, Israel's greatest friends are the born-again evangelical Christians. That's what he actually said just 6 months ago. He said it. A few years ago, he sent an email out to all the born-again Christians. And he said, you born-again Christians, I know what you believe. And that you know what this Bible says. You know that we Israel, we own this land. This is our land. He's actually stood up in the UN, I think it was about a year ago. And he started telling them, Bible prophecy in the Old Testament is literally being fulfilled in our day. This is the Jewish Prime Minister of our generation. Do you realize he is the first Jewish Prime Minister to be a man who believes in the literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy? He is a very unusual man. Keep your eyes upon him. What if God has prepared him to be in that position for this hour that's just ahead? What if God has got the right man in the right place? He's a Bible believer. Do you know what he does every Sabbath there, Sunday, which is a Saturday? Do you know what he does every Sabbath? He goes, he worships in the morning, comes back, has his lunch, and he spends the entire afternoon studying the Bible with his 2 sons. I wish every Christian family done that. That Jewish Prime Minister, the next time you see him, you go, there's a man who every 2 weeks has a Bible study with all the most important people in the nation. Every Sabbath, he is there with his own family, teaching them the Word of God, studying out the Scriptures, including Ezekiel. Since there's never been a politician to lead Israel like this man. Do you remember what we said last week? Well, we're right on the verge of Ezekiel's war. This Bible says, once Israel is back in their nation, gathered from all nations in the world, that there is coming a war called Ezekiel's War. And the Bible prophesies 2,600 years ago that Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, Libya, and Algeria are going to join together and invade Israel and it's going to happen soon. I don't know whether soon is 10 years away or it's going to happen in a year's time. But saints, 3 months ago for the first time, Russia, Turkey, Iran made an agreement, made an alliance, and they're continuing to strengthen themselves as a military force. What did we say about Ezekiel's war? When Russia and all those Muslim nations invade Israel, and it's going to happen, the Bible says after Israel comes back into her own nation and is gathered out of all tongues, especially from the land of the north, Russia, that this great army is going to invade. Do you know how many die? 5 out of every 6 soldiers in that army are going to die in the mountains of Israel. Where is the mountains of Israel? That is the area that now the Palestinians want to own. It's called the West Bank. And that's where they're fighting for. Do you realize Russia and all these nations are going to come into that area and they're going to fall on the mountains of Israel? And you know most of that army is going to be Muslim. Are you worried about Islam in this siren generation? You ought to be. You know why? Because if something doesn't happen, they'll cut your throats. I assure you, Islam, if it is not stopped, it's going to impact this city of Limerick. It'll convert your teenagers. It'll grab your women. I assure you, it is coming in like a force. The number one name of children in Ireland the past year, what is it? Muhammad. They're out living news. They're out breeding news. But it used to be the Irish would have had more children than them. Those Muslims are coming here. They'll have 10 children. The Irish, they're homosexuals, they're lesbian. I don't want to marry. I don't want the bother of a kid. Well, Islam is coming knocking on your door. You better be very aware in this hour, in this generation. Do you know what Islam says? We will destroy Israel. If you look at all the quotes of the Muslim leaders, they say, we will wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Israel will not exist after we finish. And you better hope what I'm telling you about Ezekiel's war is true. Because if it's not, we are set for jihad right across our world. Do you know what the Muslims teach? First Israel, Jerusalem. That's going to be their first great holy war. They're going to destroy Israel as a nation. That's what they teach. After they destroy Israel, they're coming for you. They're coming to the West. They're going to take Europe and America. They'll destroy the Christians. That's in their own prophecy books. So you better hope that this Bible is true. And my Bible actually says on the mountains of Israel in Ezekiel's war, 5 out of every 6 soldiers is going to die. Literally, maybe millions of Muslims are going to die in that actual war. They are going to attempt to exterminate Israel, but God is going to exterminate them. What happens after Ezekiel's war? What's going to happen when all of these nations, Russia and all these Islamic nations like Iran and Turkey, are literally going to be destroyed before they destroy Israel? Can you imagine the news media watching this? You're going to be watching this on your television or your internet or your iPhone. Can you imagine watching this and you see the great fall of all this army that was there ready to destroy? What is going to happen? 2 things. And look with me at Ezekiel 39:27. 2 things happen. It says there's going to be one last great ingathering of all Jews. Half the Jews in the entire world are now in the nation of Israel. But after Russia and these Muslim nations are defeated, there is one last great ingathering of all Jews. It actually says there in verse 28, then shall they know that I am their God, which caused them to be led into captivity amongst the heathen. But I have gathered them out onto their own land, and have left none of them anymore there. After Ezekiel's war, there's not going to be Jews scattered across this world. Tonight there's 2 million in Russia. There's about 6 or 7 million in America. There's about a million in Europe. After Ezekiel's war, do you know what? They're all going back to the little nation of Israel. The Bible prophesies it. Now, there's about 43% of all Jews in the world are there in Israel. But God goes, after this war, after I destroy your enemies, you're all going to return to the nation one more time. That's where you're going back to. I'm going to gather all the Jews from all the world. Since I'm telling you of a God who prophesied this 2,600 years ago. You want to know why I believe the Bible? He knows everything about you. He knows where you've been. He knows your first thought. He knows when you're going to breathe your last thought. He knows if you're going to heaven or if you're going to hell. He knows your sins, your thoughts, your emotions. He knows your temptations. He knows everything about you. You would be a very wise person to give your life to this God and entrust Him. Why? He knows all things. He is in control of all things. He actually says after Ezekiel's war, all the Jews come back to the little nation of Israel. Why? God is just about to send a revival. After two chapters teaching on Ezekiel's war, how they come against Israel, then are defeated. Look at verse 29. What happens? What is all of this about? Verse 29. Neither will I hide my face anymore from you. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. What was Ezekiel told? Prophesy to the dead bones. Then when they came into the land, had filled the land, formed a body, he said, now prophesy. Prophesy to the wind to come and blow. This is a spiritual revival. Since there is coming a revival after Ezekiel's war. And I want you to learn this. I want you to hear this. Because it's going to affect us here in this city of Limerick. There's coming a revival to the city of Jerusalem. And I believe it's going to have a remarkable impact upon our entire world. Do you know what the Lord says about Ezekiel's war? In chapter 38, verse 23, thus, by this, I will magnify myself, and I will sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In chapter 39, 7, he says, so will I make my name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Again in chapter 39, 21, I'm giving you the reason behind Ezekiel's war. Why does Russia have to come down? Why is Iran have such an anger against Israel? Why is it Turkey is now preparing? Why is all this happening? Because God is about to reveal himself that he's the God of the Bible, not only to Israel, but to all nations of the world. One last time, in our generation, he wants to reveal himself in the most remarkable way, maybe that we've known in church history. Since I do believe this is a remarkable time that we live in right now, so shall the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God. From that day forward, what day? The day that those enemies fall in the mountain of Israel. Do you realize those who live in Israel are going to say, this is true. They're going to read it in this Bible. Do you know what? If Netanyahu is still there as president, and I pray he is, do you know what he's going to do is go before the nation and say, do you know that 2,600 years ago this was prophesied that we had gathered out of all nations to our land again and that these enemies named, and he's going to go through it and begin to tell them, do you know this was named 2,600 years ago? Do you realize this is the God of the Bible? Do you realize what has just happened? That everything is happening in our generation. Can you imagine the impact on a whole society? We are actually told that this happens after Ezekiel's war. There is coming a revival. Now here, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Because we don't want to just go by an Old Testament prophecy. I want to show you that in the New Testament, that this is apostolic doctrine. This is actually taught as a doctrine for the church. You remember how we dealt with the early chapters of Romans? Justification by faith. Or the doctrine, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or we are crucified with Christ. Or remember our warfare with the flesh. These are all doctrines. But when you come to Romans chapter 11, you have the doctrine of the salvation, the conversion of Israel in the last days before Jesus comes back. Let's just look at it here for a moment. It says in verse 1, Paul writes, remember he was a radical Jew, wasn't he? I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Do you know there's many people who think God cut off Israel. God's finished with Israel. The church has replaced Israel. All the promises that are for them, they've spiritualized them and say that's for us, the church. Since all the promises are yea and amen in Christ for me. All the blessings of Abraham are mine in Christ. All the promises are mine through Jesus' blood. But I want to tell you, Paul writing here, hath God cast away his people Israel? God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. Notice what an Israelite in this chapter is. Those of Israel are of the seed of Abraham. If you're not of the seed of Abraham, you're actually not a Jew. You're not at all. Look at verse 11 with me, and let me show you what the Bible predicts here. Verse 11, I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? He's actually saying, have they stumbled? Have they fallen on their face that they should be utterly destroyed, never to be regathered again? He says, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, and to provoke them to jealousy. Notice, when Israel fell, when Israel rejected the gospel, the Messiah, the blood, when Israel rejected Pentecost and the revival and the preaching of the apostles, when they said, let his blood be upon us, and they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Do you know what he said? Their fall, their blindness, their rejection of Jesus. Do you know what it actually done to the Gentiles? It brought salvation to all the Gentiles, because God then turned from the Jew unto the Gentile nations, and the gospel went to all nations of the world. This is a remarkable prophecy about what God actually does in the last days. He also says further in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, notice that their fall becomes the riches of the world, and their diminution of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Now notice that with me. There is a fall of Israel. There is a diminution of Israel. There is a rejection of Israel. But there is something called the fullness of Israel. God hasn't given up on Israel. Jesus has not given up on this little nation of Israel. He said, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery. Notice that this thing concerning Israel is a mystery. It's a very important teaching in the Bible. Remember the mystery of the body of Christ. The church is a bride. That's a mystery. Or do you remember one of the other mysteries? That God is joined together in one man, Jew and Gentile. That's another mystery. But look at this mystery in Romans chapter 11. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant. What's that mean? You don't know about it. You're blind to it. We, the church, don't realize what God's going to do in Israel. Paul's writing saying, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning this mystery. What's a mystery? It's something that's hidden, but God wants to reveal. It's something that's written there in the Bible, but we're blind to it. We don't see it. What is this mystery? That God is going to save Israel in the last days before Jesus comes back. Listen, he goes on, he says, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. If you do not believe God's going to save Israel, if you're not willing to come to the Word of God and begin looking at this of God reviving Israel, if you say, no, that's impossible, it could never happen, we're the church, God isn't going to revive Israel. Or maybe when Jesus comes back, he says, you're wise in your own conceits, but you're not talking what the Bible says. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until... Do you know he writes that Israel is blind today. Israel doesn't see the Messiah today. Israel does not believe. As a nation, they're so atheistic. And then you have the Jewish section, 25% of them are radical Orthodox Jews. They will fight you in the streets of Israel if you try to preach there, or witness, or evangelize. They will punch you, attack you. I really mean that. So this is what you're dealing with. What does the Bible say? They're blind until. There's a time when they won't be blind anymore. What does it say? Now, notice with me, verse 25. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He's talking about the Gentile church. The church in the Gentile nations. The believers, all through this chapter, he compares the church, the Gentile church, with Israel, the Jew. And he compares the two. And he said, Israel was cut out as a branch. You were brought in, you Gentiles were brought in as a branch to the tree. And he says, you need to be very careful. Don't boast yourself against Israel, lest you be cut off. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to graft Israel back in again one more time. I'm bringing the nation of Israel back in to the body of Christ one last time. But notice when he does it. Not until. You see, in Ezekiel, it's obvious a revival comes after Ezekiel's war. But notice something else here in Romans 11. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. He's talking about the church. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? It's the church. Do you know in verse 11 it says they receive salvation. Verse 12, the riches of the world become theirs. God blessed them and received the Gentiles, but he rejected the Jew. But notice there's a fullness of the Gentile church. What does the word fullness mean? Completeness. Or that a thorough work has been accomplished. Can I ask you, after 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost, when revival began in the city of Jerusalem, has the gospel gone into every nation? Almost. Is the gospel in every single written language? No. Almost. Since we are literally on the verge of it. We are literally on the verge of every single language in the world having the written scripture. We are on the verge of every single people group having the gospel. And saints, there is much evangelism going on around our world. The Bible actually prophesies that when the church comes to a state of fullness, they have completed their task. They've gone into all nations. They have evangelized every language. They are in every people group and every family group. When they're there, and saints, we are at the threshold of that. There is an hour in the life of the church called fullness. Do you realize these days are greater than the days of the apostles? Do you realize that these days the gospel has gone further than any other century in world history? Do you realize how many Christians profess born again believers in the world there are right now? There are more than in 2,000 years of world history. There's more churches, more preaching, more Bibles, more evangelism, more everything. You see, the church has been brought to a time of fullness. When is God actually going to open the eyes of Israel? When the church, the Gentile church, comes to a place of fullness. When we have fulfilled the Great Commission.